This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to continue looking at this godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah by the name of Jehoshaphat. And we saw in our last study, Jehoshaphat made this alliance with Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab was a wicked king, along with his wife Jezebel. They were the demonic duo of the Old Testament. And that's just putting it nicely. And you look at why in the world would Jehoshaphat make this alliance? Well, one of the reasons may be that his son married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and thus Jehoshaphat agrees to go into battle with Ahab against the Syrians who were occupying Ramoth-Gilead. Now, the other issue may be that the nations were divided, but they were brothers. And maybe Jehoshaphat thought, hey, you know, my son married their daughter. Let's try and heal the kingdoms, and we'll talk about that later on this evening. Now, prior to this battle, if you remember from last time, the prophets from Ahab spoke. And they said, you know, king, you're going to be victorious. You're going to win the battle. Zechariah, I think it was one of them, and he had these little horns on his head. He said, oh, you're going to gore the enemy, and you're going to kill him, and you're going to be victorious. And Jehoshaphat goes, you know, don't you have a prophet of God here? He recognized, you know, these guys were not true prophets of God. They were just saying what the king wanted to hear. And Ahab says, you know, there's Micaiah. He's a prophet of God, but, you know, I don't like the guy. He always speaks negative about me. Well, maybe the reason Micaiah spoke so negatively against Ahab is because Ahab was into idolatry, because he was leading the people away from God. So Ahab reluctantly gets Micaiah, and this prophet tells Ahab, not only will Israel lose this battle, but you, Ahab, are going to be killed. Well, upon hearing this, he tells Jehoshaphat, he goes, you know, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Well, he's just speaking the truth, and sometimes it's hard to take the truth. And here's the thing, Ahab doesn't listen to this prophet. Instead, he throws Micaiah into prison. Both Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they go into battle against the Syrians. Ahab takes off his kingly garments. Why? Well, because the enemy is looking for the king. And if you kill the king, the battle's pretty much over. The rest of the men lose heart and they drop out. But he tells Jehoshaphat, you keep on your kingly robes. You dress like the king. Again, why Jehoshaphat agreed to this, I have no idea. Well, the Syrians see the kingly garments on Jehoshaphat, and they surround him. And what does Jehoshaphat do? Hey, I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm not the king of Israel. I'm the king of Judah. Don't come after me. And it says that the Lord helped him and spared his life. On the other end, here's Ahab, dressed in plain soldier wear, I guess. And there's a soldier who shot an arrow in the air where it lands. He didn't care, right? And randomly hits Ahab, and he ends up dying. Well, there's nothing random with God. This was God-guided arrows. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening. On the heels of this defeat, as Jehoshaphat's returning home, we're going to begin reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Let's just see what the Lord has for us as we study through His Word this evening. We're told, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Now think about this. How in the world did Jehoshaphat make it home when he was dressed in the kingly garments? The Syrians had him surrounded. They wanted to take down the king. Well, simply the grace and mercy of God that spared his life. He returned home safely, and I think that speaks a lot of what God did. In fact, Selman wrote this regarding these events in the life of Jehoshaphat. He said, the fact that Jehoshaphat reached home safely is significant. It contrasts his fate with Ahab's and testifies to God's grace given to a person who was almost destroyed by undiscerning folly. You see, again, Ahab was just shot randomly. But again, God was directing that arrow and his life was over. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the Syrians and he makes it home safely. Ahab's at war with God, rebelled against God, he died in this battle. Jehoshaphat loved the Lord, although this isn't where God wanted him, and yet God did spare his life. You see, the safest place to be is in the Lord, and the most dangerous place to be is apart from Him. That's the reality. Well, look at verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Jehoshaphat's returning home. I'm sure he's not very excited of what just transpired. And Jehu comes to meet him. And Jehu is the son of Hanani. Hanani was the one who chastised King Asa for depending on the Syrians for protection instead of the Lord. Here's his son now, and he's on kind of a similar mission. And so Jehu goes out to meet him and rebukes him for his actions. He says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Well, that's kind of interesting, right? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, because it's almost like what's said here is Jesus contradicts in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, again, Jesus says we're to love our enemies. So is this prophet of God wrong? Is he maybe not speaking for the Lord? Well, no, he is speaking for the Lord. And I think what God is saying here is this. Jehoshaphat was fellowshipping with Ahab. And light and darkness do not mix. It's one thing to share Christ with the lost. It's another thing to be one with them. We are to love our enemies, absolutely, but not love their sin. We are to love our enemies, but not have that close personal fellowship with them. Why? Because we will ask counsel of them when we're going through situations. And I'll tell you, it's amazing. When you want to do something that is against what God has said in His Word, do you know who you will ask counsel from? The unsaved. Those that don't know the Lord. Why? Because they will tell you what you want to hear. Or a brother or sister in the Lord, or as you're reading the Word of God, He'll tell you what God wants in your life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul said here, and I'm sure you're very familiar with these verses here. We've read them before, obviously. We're going to pick up in verse 14. Listen to what Paul said. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And what Paul is speaking of is letting Christians be influenced in their thinking by the unsaved, uniting together. In fact, it's interesting because some people feel that their ministry is kind of missionary dating, where you date an unsaved person to get them saved, or you stay in a church that you know is teaching heresy because you're a missionary within that church. But what does it say here in verse 17? Come out from among them, not stay in with them. You see, I think that's important. Why? Because they're going to influence you. They're going to influence your life. And please understand, I'm not saying Christians are never to associate with unbelievers. That's ridiculous. And that's not what the Scriptures are teaching, nor is it what I'm saying. We are not to go find an island and purchase it and have all Christians live on it. That's ridiculous. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Yeah, you're going to have to leave this world if you're going to separate yourself from them like that. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. That's the difference. And that's where Christians really struggle. And I used this illustration before, but it drives home the point. If you had this beautiful boat, beautiful engine, you know, whatever horsepower is a great one, figure it out in your own mind because I have no clue. and you had it sitting right here in the parking lot, would that boat function? No. I mean, you could turn the prop and stuff, but you're not going anywhere. That boat needs to be in the water to work beautifully. I mean, ask Steve. He works for Berger Boats. He knows that. A boat out of the water, nothing. Boat in the water, very nice. But if the water gets into the boat, is that a problem? Absolutely. Then you're sunk. And see, that's where Christians miss it. Because I think the same applies in our own lives. We are to be in this world because as Christians, we can't function apart from being in this world. We are shining for Jesus. The problem is we let the world get into us and we sink. That's what I think is going on here. That's why the prophet is rebuking Jehoshaphat. Because he was letting the world get in him. He was becoming part of that. Because what did Micaiah say to him? Don't go to battle, you're going to die. Israel's going to be defeated. Did Jehoshaphat listen? No. You see, he was influenced by the unsaved. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 97:10? You who love the Lord, hate evil. It doesn't say hate people, it says hate evil. And look at the destruction. How lives have been destroyed because of the evil things that are in this world. I mean, the biggest one for me is like, look at the internet. What a great tool. I mean, it's tremendous. The things, the information you can get from it. And what does the devil do? Oh, let's put some pornography on here. Let's put this on here. Let's put that on here. And he gets people and enslaves them and destroys their lives. I hate evil. I don't have a clue why they allow pornography on the internet. And they're coming against, or starting to come against, what Christians have to say. Interesting. And what I also like here is that this isn't only a rebuke, but the Lord's given him words of encouragement. He removed the evil from the land, and his heart was prepared before the Lord. His walk with the Lord was his top priority in his life. And I think, man, you know, Lord, help me to be like that, to prepare my heart, to make you a top priority in my life every single day, from the moment I get up to the moment I go to bed. Because, you know, if I don't, good things usually don't happen. Bad things happen. I get myself into trouble. The works of the flesh expose themselves. That's not good. Well, look at verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Now, again, I don't know how long Jehoshaphat was away from his people. They had to prepare for this battle. They went into battle. They lost. They went home. It could have been a while. Now, during that time, it caused his people to kind of backslide. They strayed from the Lord. And you know what? As I was reading this is kind of what I got out of this. Whether we like it or not, the way we live out our faith is going to affect other people around us. I'll give you an example. The Bible never says, and you can send me letters if you want, but give me a book, chapter, and verse on this. The Bible never says it's wrong to drink alcohol. It says it's wrong to get drunk. For me, I don't drink alcohol. Haven't for, I don't know, 15 years? I don't know what it's been. And the reason's simple. Say that I'm at a restaurant and I'm having a wonderful pasta dinner. And I have my little vino, my wine, with me. And there's another brother or sister in the restaurant. And they say, hey, isn't that Pastor Joe having a drink over there? A bottle of wine. Wow. And it may cause them to stumble. So is it worth it for me to have wine? No. You know what? With my pasta, I can have on the rocks Diet Coke. I enjoy it just as much. It's not a big deal for me. I don't make it a big deal. What about in our family? Say you don't go to church very often. You know, when you have the time, it's a priority then. And we let other things get in our ways. What are we teaching our children? Well, church is only important when we have the time, and other things are more important than church. You see, we're causing our children by our actions to backslide, by our witness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul didn't say, imitate me. He said, imitate me just as I'm imitating Christ. I'm following after him. You don't want to follow after me if I'm not following after the Lord. And for Jehoshaphat, he wasn't where he should have been. And without Jehoshaphat around, the people, you know, they went away from the Lord. And what the king is doing, and I really like this, is he's going around trying to get the people back on track. He's trying to bring them back to the Lord. And you have to love a man of God who has that kind of passion for his people. He doesn't just blow them off or ignore them. And, I mean, I guess that's the reality. Without a shepherd, the sheep were scattered. They strayed from the Lord. We need to stay on course and be an example and encourager to others. And especially during the difficult times, because they're going to look at our lives, they're going to go, look at, man. I mean, I know that's one of the things my kids have said to me when they weren't walking with the Lord after they came back. They weren't walking for a number of years. And then they came back and they said, you know, there's one thing about Dad. No matter what, he stayed the course. His convictions were his convictions, and he loved the Lord. And I thought, wow, you know what? I didn't realize that they were watching that closely, but they were. My life did affect them. And that's important, guys. Well, look at verse 5. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. What does it take to be successful in public office? The fear of the Lord. People say, oh no, you got to have your degrees, your schooling, all that. No, the fear of the Lord. That has to be in your heart and in your life. And Jehoshaphat, yes, he went around bringing people back to the Lord. Now he's setting judges to oversee the daily lives of the people, to judge in matters with godly judgment. Think about this. If this is how our court systems were run today, wouldn't we be blessed? Absolutely. In fact, these verses should be placed in every courtroom and on every desk of judges and in every law school to remind them that they hold a man's life in their hands and they need to honestly judge. And that's only going to happen, I'm telling you, when there is a fear of the Lord in a person's life and they need to understand that as they're doing their job, they're representing God. Now, how many judges do that today? I don't know. But I look at some of the things that they do and it's not pretty. Solomon, Proverbs 17:23 said, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. You know, there is no fear of the Lord, and they do as they please. It's all about them, and it's not about what's right. It's not about honoring the Lord. Clark said, a very solemn and very necessary caution. Judges should feel themselves in the place of God and judge as those who know they shall be judged for their judgments. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, look at verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah. For all the king's matters also, the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good. Again, so important to have godly judges in office to deal with civil matters. And when you have ungodly judges in office, that becomes anarchy. The system falls apart. It's kind of like we see in our country today. You look at some of these cases and you go, man, how are they ruling this? It makes no sense. And when people feel they can get away with a crime, there's no deterrence to stop them. And again, we see that happening. We even see it in our school systems, you know. We don't want to hurt the fragile self-esteem of the children, and we let them get away with things, teaching them there's no consequences for their actions. Even in sports, which I really hate this, you know, when my kids were in sports and soccer and basketball and stuff, they had this thing now for the younger kids. We're not keeping score, everybody wins. Well, I mean, it sounds really good, but think about it. When a child loses, and my kids were on a lot of losing teams, they have to learn how to deal with that loss. But now if everybody wins, nobody loses, oh, kumbaya, everything's okay until they get out in the real world. And is that the way the real world is? No, absolutely not. I'll tell you what, every parent was keeping score. You could see them. We won! They need to know what's right and wrong. They need to know how to deal with it. in Jehoshaphat, he's bringing the people back to God and he's bringing order back to the nation. How important. Was it easy? Absolutely not. I don't think so. But he told his men, what? Behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good. The Living Bible puts it like this. Be fearless in your stand for truth and honesty. And may God use you to defend the innocent, was his final word to them. Yeah. Be fearless. Stand up for what's right. Stand up for righteousness. Are people going to embrace you because you do? No. But do it in love. But stand up for it. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed on the television shows lately, but they're really promoting homosexuality. I mean, it's just unbelievable how much is on there. You think, why? Because they're trying to get people to accept it. But God says it's a sin. And I'm sorry, as much as they like to tell you that medical science has proven with all these scans that the brains of homosexuals are different than people that are not homosexuals, garbage. Well, Joe, how do you know they'll never find anything like that? Because God called it a sin. And if it was something they were born with, God could not condemn them for that. It's a choice. Well, now, what are we saying about adultery? I've got that adultery gene. Well, that's a nice escape, isn't that? What else? Well, I got the gene for robbing banks. I'm sorry. You can't hold me accountable for that because it's in my genes. Where do we draw the line, you see? You've opened the door now and you can't close it. It's ridiculous. If God says it's a sin, it's a sin. And I'm telling you, we need to stand up for righteousness, especially in these days we're living in. We need to be salt and light in these days we're living in. Well, look at chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. So here we've seen the defeat by the Syrians, the death of Ahab. Jehoshaphat's bringing spiritual reform to the nation. He's bringing the people back to God. He's bringing civil order to the nation. You think everything should be good, right? Well, now some nations rise up against the southern kingdom of Judah. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and they're all blood relatives of the Jewish people. The Moabites and the Ammonites were the children of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. And if you remember the story, right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, his daughters thought they were the only ones left, and they got their father drunk, had sex with them, bringing forth Moab, the father of the Moabites, and Ben-Ammi, the father of the Ammonites. Esau, the son of Isaac and the brother of Jacob, was the father of the Edomites, dwelling in the area of Mount Seir, as we're going to see in verse 10 as we read on. And so these nations gathered together at Hazazon Tamar, located around the western shores of the Dead Sea, not far from Qumran. And here's the thing. What is Jehoshaphat going to do? How is he going to respond in the situation that's before him? This is a difficult situation. Last time he was in battle, what happened? He lost to the Syrians. He was almost killed. His back's up against the wall. Let's see what he does. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Oh, that is unbelievable. As Jehoshaphat gets word that these nations are gathered around them by the western shore of the Dead Sea, he is fearful. Oh, did he lack faith? No, it's just the reality. Three nations were coming against him. That's a normal human response. And when that happens in our lives, there's only two ways we can respond. We can become fearful, incapacitated, let the fear paralyze us and keep us away from the Lord, away from the work he wants us to do, or it can cause us to seek the Lord, to bring our fears to him, to cast them at his feet. And that's what Jehoshaphat's doing. Not only Jehoshaphat, but the nation of Judah. The Lord said in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I don't think fear is necessarily wrong. It's how we respond to that fear. To me, this is a good fear. It drove him to his knees, you might say. And it got him refocused back on the Lord. He sets his face to seek the Lord. He calls for a national fast. In fact, someone said this in regards to what Jehoshaphat did. His attitude is summed up by the word seek, which occurs twice in Hebrew, though it is variously translated. This is a key word in Jehoshaphat's reign, where it has the basic sense of worship, but also means to discover God's will. It shows that Jehoshaphat has a higher trust in God than in his military resources. See, I think that's the reality. Did Jehoshaphat number his soldiers? How many men do we have? How many men do they have? We've got to come up with a battle plan. No. Are you going to put your trust in man, or are you going to put your trust in the Lord? That's the reality. Jehoshaphat wasn't going to look to man for his help. He was going to look to the Lord. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul said. If you're ever discouraged, ever down, ever fearful. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the way that's written, it's like nobody could be against us. Do we understand that? I think we have it in our minds. I think we understand what that verse says, but is it in our hearts? Does it become part of our lives? If God is for us, there is no one who could be against us and succeed. God's plan, God's purposes will come to pass. He said, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if God is for us, no one can come against us, like I said. And look at this, that who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will difficult times, tribulation separate us? I think for some, we allow it to. But God's love is still there. What about distress? What about persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? Do we allow any of these things to get our minds to say, maybe God doesn't love us? Maybe God is separating His love from me? Because those are lies of the devil. There is nothing created that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to remember that. That's something that the devil loves to mess with our minds and tell us, God doesn't love you. That's not true. And when you have that perspective, when you truly fear the Lord, you're just going to trust Him because you know that He loves you and He wants what's best for your life. It's these difficult situations that cause us to seek the Lord, to seek His direction, to seek His help. But we should also seek Him in good times, right? Developing that relationship with Him. I mean, think about it. If your kids only came to you when they needed money, that would be bad. Right? You want them to come to you all the time, in good times and bad times. In fact, Clark put this all into perspective for us as he wrote about what Jehoshaphat did, kind of assembling the people together, calling for this fast. He said to get this assistance, it was necessary to seek it. And to get such extraordinary help, they should seek it in an extraordinary way. Whence he proclaimed a universal fast, and all the people came up to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. You see, it wasn't an ordinary problem, it was serious. And they sought the Lord for direction in this situation. And isn't it interesting, he called a fast, and what did the people do? Well, you know, I've got my camel races this afternoon. No, they came, they understood that this is a serious problem, and they came, they fasted, they prayed, they sought the Lord. Do you realize what a battle we're in right now, guys? Do you realize that people are dying every single day not knowing the Lord? And you don't think there's a battle going on? We're living the high life here in America. But our brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted for their faith. They're dying. There's a man in Iran right now who's going to be hanged any day. Who knows? They could just pick a day because he's a Christian. He's renounced his Islamic faith. He's got a wife and two young kids. You see, we are in a battle. And if you don't believe it, turn on the TV and watch what's on there. There's a battle for people's souls. And why are we giving that up? Why do we want to just say, well, you know, I'm comfortable, I'm okay, I'll make it to heaven. I wonder what if someone felt that way about you before you were saved? You know, I don't need to witness. I'm okay, I'm good. God will bring someone else into their life. No. We're in a battle for people's souls, guys. We need to take the battle seriously because the enemy truly does. Well, look at verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? You know, I love that these people came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, he's just saying, there's no one else that could help but the Lord. Now, did the Lord have to be reminded that he's all-powerful and he rules over all the nations? No, but I think Jehoshaphat needed to be reminded. I think the people needed to be reminded that God was the one who was in control. And we need to understand, prayer is not to change the mind of God, but to give our request to Him and allow Him to change our hearts where they need to be changed. To give us direction in a situation, to help us gain a correct perspective of things. That's what prayer is all about. And when you have a proper perspective of God, especially in the midst of a battle, that He's in control, that nothing happens without His knowledge and without His permission, isn't that a great comfort? It should be. Remember in the book of Job, Satan told God, the only reason Job likes you is because you bless the guy. I mean, look at him. He's got family. He's got all this stuff. That's why he loves you. You take that stuff away from him, he's going to curse you. So Job's faith was on the line. I'm sure if Job could have heard that conversation, said, no, Lord, I'm good. It's okay. Don't put this challenge to me. But God allowed Satan to do to Job what he could, but God put certain boundaries on how far he could go. You see, Satan couldn't do anything without God allowing it. And God has Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom of Judah in this very, very difficult situation. Their backs are up against the wall, and God's going to stretch their faith, causing them to depend on Him. You remember the children of Israel, they left Egypt, right? They got their freedom. They're by the Red Sea. Now there's the Red Sea in front of them, the two mountains on either side of them, and the Egyptian army coming after them to bring them back. And what did they do? They let fear grab a hold of their hearts. And they cried out to Moses, yeah, thanks for bringing us here. We're going to die here now. Good job, Moses. We would have been better off in Egypt. And what did God do? He opened the Red Sea. Go a little bit farther on. Oh, great. Now there's no water. What are we going to do? We're in the desert. Thanks, Moses. Thanks a lot. And God provides water for them. Over and over again, God was trying to show them, when they get to Kadesh Barnea, 11-day journey to the border of the Promised Land, they send spies in. 10 of them come back and say, land's great, but there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. They're going to squish us. Joshua and Caleb come back. Oh, the land's great. You see the grapes, man. They're huge, man. They're great. And let's go and get them. And the lack of faith by those 10 spies caused the whole nation to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Because they let fear mess up their perspective of who God was and what God said. God says, you're going into that land. They're like, well, there's giants there. I don't know if you saw that, God. But I'm just, you know. Right? And I think many times we're like that. And I think prayer is so important. Prayer, to me, as you look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, is the heavy artillery that we send in ahead before we go and pick up the spoils of the victory. You lay down a foundation of prayer. For Vacation Bible School, I hope all of you are praying every day that God would minister to these children, that they would see Jesus, that they would take that message back to their families who would see Jesus, that they would be drawn to Him. Those that are already Christians, that they would strengthen their faith. Because the work doesn't begin at the end of July when the program starts. The battle is right now with prayer. Softening the hearts of the people. Opening the hearts of the people. Praying that God would touch their hearts and send their children to Vacation Bible School. That's where the battle is. The rest of it is just picking up the spoil from the victory that God has given to us. So please pray for Vacation Bible School. Well, look at verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. You know, it's good to look back at the past, as I've said so many times before, remembering what God has done, remembering His faithfulness, and it gives us confidence to pray for the situations we find ourselves in now. The problem is many times people live in the past. Oh, it was so great, you know, back whenever we had this and we had that and everything was great. And they live in the past. But we're not living in the past, are we? We're living in the present. We can get confidence by looking back at the past and seeing what God has done, but we don't live in the past, we live in the present. You see, and Jehoshaphat's reminding the children of Israel, look, God has done this for us. He's not going to just give up on us. He's brought us into this land. He's provided for us. He's not going to just say, well, I'm done now. Good luck. You see, if God has done these great things for His people in the past, can't we trust Him in the present to do the same? Absolutely. And I love what Jehoshaphat's doing. He's remembering the prayer of Solomon when the temple was dedicated. That means he must have been a man of the word. Jehoshaphat must have knew the scriptures. Remember what Solomon was praying for when the temple was being dedicated? That God would answer their cry when they were in trouble. As they prayed towards this temple. And God told Solomon that he would indeed answer this prayer. And Jehoshaphat is just echoing the prayer of Solomon. Look, we were in sin. We were wrong. But Lord, we're praying to you. Answer our prayers that you promised Solomon. Look at verse 10. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Again, we see here that Jehoshaphat knew God's word. He knew the history of the children of Israel. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, I like to plunge my hand into the promises, and then I find myself able to grasp with a grip of determination the mighty faithfulness of God. An omnipotent plea with God is, do as thou hast said. You see, know the promises of God. Trust in Him. Trust in His word. And for Jehoshaphat, he's remembering that when they came out of Egypt, Ammon, Moab, the Edomites, refused to let Israel pass through their land. And God says, you know what, don't hurt those people. They're your brethren. They're your relatives. Don't destroy them. And God says, well, this is how they're repaying us now? They're joining forces to destroy us? His plea probably went something like this. You know, Lord, since you did not allow Israel to destroy these nations before, when they would not let us pass through their land, it would be unjust if you let them destroy your people now. It's not fair for Israel to suffer for their prior obedience. And again, it was based upon the word of God, and I love that. Look at verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Again, those are one of those great verses. I don't know what to do. In many situations, I have no clue. But Lord, I'm trusting in you that you're going to guide us. We have no strength. We can't do it on our own. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. Total dependence upon God. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You see, the problem happens, guys, when we lose the consciousness of God in our life, and things then get out of focus. And we become anxious, we become terrified. And David said in Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That's where your hope needs to be, in the Lord. Spurgeon, regarding where their eyes were focused, wrote this. He said, they said, our eyes are upon Thee. What did they mean by that? They meant, Lord, if help does come, it must come from Thee. We are looking to Thee for it. It cannot come from anywhere else, so we look to Thee. But we believe it will come. Men will not look for that which they know will not come. We feel sure it will come, but we do not know how, so we are looking. We do not know when, but we are looking. We do not know what Thou wouldest have us to do, But as the servant looks to her mistress, so we are looking to thee. Lord, we are looking. May we have that perspective in life no matter what we are going through, guys. Just look into Him. And if you place your eyes upon people, I guarantee you, you'll be disappointed. If you place your eyes upon the situation you're facing, you're going to begin to sink like Peter. We need to place our eyes upon God, and you know what? That's where stability comes in our life. It doesn't mean the situation goes away and everything is coming up roses for you or whatever. It means that you have a place to stand upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And then no matter what comes, you're not going to be shaken because He's in control. And I'll tell you, until you go through a tough time, it's really easy to say, you know, just trust in the Lord. But when you're going through it, to have a brother and sister to encourage you to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you as you're going through that. I went through something similar, and this is what the Lord showed me. To encourage them. It's not the time when things are falling apart for a brother or sister in the Lord and say, well, you know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to their purpose. Pow! You know? Right in the nose. It's not what I need to hear. What I need to hear is, you know, I'll be praying for you. I know it's really hard. God is in control. And I pray that He comforts your heart. You know, some compassion. Because put yourself in their situation. And you know, Jehoshaphat said, you know, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Simple. How are our eyes focused on the Lord? Be in His Word. Be in prayer. And He'll guide you. You know, so important. So important that we look to the Lord no matter what's coming our way. Well, look at what verse 13 says. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And He said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, here's the thing. After their prayer, what did they do? They waited for God to answer. They stood still. Families were standing there by the temple, waiting for God to answer, for His direction. You see, waiting upon the Lord, there's times of refreshment because our eyes are upon Him. We become anxious and just down when we take our eyes off the Lord. There's not that refreshment when we look at the situation and focus on that instead of the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Just stand still and wait upon the Lord. And Spurgeon said, you could have heard the sound even of the wind among the trees at that time. For they were as hushed and as quiet as you were just now. Oh, when you know the Lord means to deliver you, bow your head and just give Him the quiet, deep, solemn worship of your spirit. God's going to answer. He'll give you direction. Here we see the prophet Jehaziel speak for the Lord. And the answer that God gives to them through Jehaziel is interesting. Because what God does is He puts things into proper perspective for them. He says, don't worry. The battle is not yours. It's mine. Lord, do you know what you're talking about here? They're coming after us. They're not coming after you. Really? The battle is yours? But they're fighting against us. How can that be? You know, when they're fighting against God's people, they're fighting against God. And God's intervening here. The battle always belongs to the Lord. And if we can stand still, we'll see the salvation that He'll bring in a given situation. I mean, think about children of Israel by the Red Sea. Did they jump in and start swimming? All they could do was wait. Because there was nothing for them to do. And sometimes God puts us in a situation where there is nothing we can do. And we have to wait upon Him. Because the battle is His. I mean, think about it. You can't solve the problem. You can't overcome that obstacle that's in your way by your own strength, your own energy. The Lord's saying to you and saying to me, just stand still. And it's the hardest thing to do. I mean, my wife struggles with this for me. When we go on vacation, I say, well, I'm just going to sit around for a little bit. 5 minutes later, okay, what are we doing next? Where are we going? Let's do this. It's hard for me to sit still. I like to do things. But we need to stand still before the Lord so He can speak to us, so we can see what He's saying to us. And ask Him for guidance. Ask Him for direction. Because we don't have to be afraid or dismayed because the battle is His. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now, again, these are not empty words. Tomorrow God's going to give them the victory. But the children of the southern kingdom of Judah had to trust in the Lord. God didn't want them just sitting at home doing nothing. They were going into this battle. They were to participate. It was a walk of faith on their part. And if they walked by faith, they would see the salvation of the Lord. If they would take those steps. And how often the Lord says, I'm going to give you the victory. I want you to take a step of faith. And that's where we miss it many times, is taking that step of faith. We refuse to walk. Well, look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they get this word of the Lord through the prophet Jehaziel, and what did they do? Did they say, when I see it, then I'll believe it? When we're given the victory, when we go home victorious, then I'll believe it. I mean, I have to trust the Word of God? Are you kidding me? Really? No, they didn't say that. What did they do? They worshiped the Lord. That tells me that they were confident that God was going to give them the victory. Because you're not going to worship God if you think you're going to lose the battle, right? You're going to say, well, this isn't good. But they knew, they believed that God was going to give them the victory, and it led them to worship. Now, I wonder how often the Lord tells us that He's going to give us the victory, and then, you know, we don't do anything about it. We don't worship Him. We don't thank Him. And the reason I think is because we don't believe Him. We don't think He's going to be victorious. Spurgeon nails it. He said, they worshiped, but why did they do it? They were not delivered. No, but they were sure they were going to be delivered. Their enemies were not dead. No, they were all alive, but they were sure they would be dead. So they had worship, and their devotion rose from trustful and grateful hearts. Oh, may we have hearts like that, to worship the Lord because of what He has told us in His Word. Well, look at verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Tekoa was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and this was the battle plan. It was pretty simple. They put the worship people in front. I don't think they liked the worship people. They wanted to get rid of them. I don't know. No, not true. They were confident in this victory. And they knew what? That God inhabits the praises of His people. So who are you bringing into battle when you have the worship team in front of you? God. He is there because He inhabits the praises of His people. And then the army was behind the worship team. They expected a battle. God had His part. They were ready for their part. But worship brought them into battle. And we would call that a very foolish military plan. God's going to use it to bring about a great victory. Now, what did Paul say in Hebrews? Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that just makes sense. I mean, how can you come to God? How can you trust in God if you have no faith in Him? If you don't believe in Him? You can't, and you won't. Are you the type of person who trusts God's Word, who believes in His promises? Or are you someone who's like, to use a scriptural reference here, Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? You know? The one who sees everything as bad, sees everything as wrong, nothing is right. It's never going to work. It's never going to happen. I'm doomed. This is going to fail. Oh, it's bad. And everything is bad. We need to trust in the Lord, believe what He has said, and worship Him. That's what Jehoshaphat's telling the people. Believe in the Lord. Let's see what a victory He's going to give for us. Look at verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So as they come upon the enemy with praise, what does God do? He puts the enemy into confusion. They're killing each other so that no one's left. The enemy what? The enemy hates praise because it throws them into confusion. They can't understand how we can praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty. And yet how often, instead of praising the Lord, we complain. And isn't that just where the enemy wants us to be? He wants us weak. He wants us defeated because we've taken our eyes off the Lord. We're missing the salvation that He wants to bring in a given situation. And then we wonder, why am I not seeing the victories in my life? It's because we're not putting our faith in the Lord. We're complaining instead of praise and worship of the Lord. Check it out. You can check the scriptures. God does not inhabit the complaints of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. Now look at verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry which they stripped off for themselves. More than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. So the army of Judah wasn't there to fight, but to pick up the spoils of victory that God gave them. 3 days to gather the spoils of victory. The fourth day they just gathered together to praise the Lord. And think about what's going on here. There was this valley that was at one time the valley of the shadow of death for them. It was where the enemy was going to destroy them. But you know what? The valley becomes the valley of Baraka or the valley of blessing. And I like that because when you get your eyes on the Lord, when you pray and praise Him, as dark and as hopeless as the situation may be, sit back and see the salvation that the Lord's going to bring as He turns the valley of the shadow of death into the valley of blessing in your life. Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They heard the words of God. They believed the words of God. They obeyed the words of God by stepping out in faith. The end result was victory in this battle. And I think that's a great lesson for us. Look at verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets, to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, where they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. You know, they entered the battle with praise, and the victory they received, they come home now singing praises to God. And when the other nations see what God has done, how he fought for Judah, the fear of the Lord came upon them. It wasn't because Judah's massive army. It was because the Lord was fighting for them. And God gives them rest, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, one other point I think I need to say here is this. This was not the pattern for Judah, to put their worship people in front of the battle every time. This was all done in response to what? To what God told them to do. God will fight for his people, but he does so in so many different ways. That's why we must listen to what he's telling us in each situation we face. Look at verse 31. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in the way of his father Asa, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. So Jehoshaphat follows in the footsteps of his father Asa, not a perfect man, but he loved the Lord, and he desired to follow the Lord all the days of his life. Now, one of the things he didn't do was remove the high places, and these were not the pagan high places, but these were places the southern kingdom of Judah used to worship the true and living God. It was supposed to be in the temple, but some of them refused to do that. And Jehoshaphat, you know, He could have removed him. He was their king, but he didn't. He let it go. But it was one of those things. But the heart of this man was that he loved the Lord. And God honors him for that. And he gave him rest. Well, verse 35 says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. All right, I said he was a godly king. But sometimes he makes these alliances that you just go, come on, really? And again, the only thing I can think of, and we can ask him when we get to heaven, but the only thing I can think of is he wanted to heal the nation. The kingdoms were divided, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. He was trying to bring them back together, but you know what? You can't mix light and darkness. You can't make alliances with the enemy. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, was not walking with the Lord, not at all. And you know what? People today think unity should come about in the church regardless of truth and righteousness. No, not at all. I mean, look at verse 37. See what God has to say about this, because that's the bottom line. But Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, that may be cruel. How could God do that? That's unfair. But no, God's not being cruel. He's being merciful. He was preventing Jehoshaphat from making another ungodly alliance. I mean, I don't understand how last Sunday in some churches, Christian churches across America, leaders were reading from the Quran. I don't understand it. Well, we're trying to unite together. We're all brothers. No, we're not. They don't worship the same God as we do. You see, there's the problem, guys. And we are making alliances with the enemy. More now than I've ever seen in my lifetime. It doesn't matter. As long as they say some Christian words, they're good. No, not at all. And yeah, you could do whatever you want, but don't expect God to bless it. Any alliance that compromises our high calling as servants of God is destined for shipwreck, guys. Just as Jehoshaphat's ships were. They were destroyed. We need to understand that. That God is not being cruel. He's not being unfair. He loves us so much that He doesn't want us to go down a path that's going to hurt us, that's going to really ruin our lives. But if we refuse to listen, we will learn the lesson the hard way. God will let us go with the hope that we would come to our senses and return to Him. That's the problem. Jehoshaphat was a great king, but boy, he kept trying to make alliances with the wrong people. And look at leaders in churches today and look at the alliances they're making. And don't think that these are small, non-important churches that the Quran was being read. One of the largest churches in the country, Bill Hybels, Willow Creek in Chicago, was part of that. You know, Rob Bell, well, Rob Bell's Rob Bell. But there are a lot of churches that read from the Quran. And I was thinking about it. I wonder what section they were reading from. Kill the Jews wherever you find them? I mean, I don't know. Where? You see, we need to take a stand, as I said earlier tonight, for righteousness. Not allow evil to come into the church to corrupt it. And sometimes it means taking a hard stand. People say, well, why do you name names? Can't you just tell people the bad things that are out there? Well, I'm sorry. Paul named names. Why? To make the people aware, hey, this guy is not teaching the correct doctrine. Don't listen to what he's saying. Isn't that important? Well, there's a guy out there, I don't want to tell you his name, but he's teaching some stuff that's really bad. So, you know, if you hear it, don't listen to it. What? No. You speak the truth in love, and you warn the sheep of what's going on out there. You don't make alliances with the enemy. And I'm sorry, if pastors are reading the Quran in their churches, they are the enemy until they repent and get right with God. That's the reality. God did a harsh reality check here with Jehoshaphat. He ruined all those ships that were built that he was going to use when he made his alliance with the northern kingdom of Israel and Ahaziah. May we learn the lesson. May we not go down that same path. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this godly man, Jehoshaphat, and his example. And I'm thankful, Lord, that it even says that he was fearful, and yet that fear drove him to his knees to seek you. And then the confidence he had in you, Lord, in your past victories that you gave to the children of Israel, gave him confidence for what you were going to do here and now. And Lord, you directed him And he took those steps of faith and he obeyed, and you gave him a great victory, Lord. Lord, may we see that for a pattern in our own lives. And no matter what comes our way, we're going to bring it to you, Lord. And just rest in you, knowing you'll give us the victory in the end. We don't know how long, we don't know how, we don't know what's going to happen. But we know you will give us the victory. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to just keep our eyes focused on you. Because truly the battle is yours and it's not ours. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.